Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Good stuff. You want to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first of two letters to the Thessalonians. We'll continue our way through this letter, looking this morning at verses 6 to 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1, as we focus on verses 6 to 10. So, please follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 to 10, as we look from verses 6 to 10 in particular. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray for a moment. An old Anglican prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. When we think about following Jesus by faith, typically we think in terms of our own personal faith in Jesus. We think in individual terms. And that makes sense. Each of us needs to turn from our sins and follow Jesus. That's not something that someone else can do for you. And yet, while the Christian faith, being a Christian, is personal, it's not private. What I mean by that is that your faith in Jesus, your following Jesus, is not just about you. You are part of a church. You are part of the universal church. And oftentimes we can forget that as we follow Jesus, we are doing so before others, and that we are setting an example for others, and others are setting an example for us. In other words, the Christian faith is communal, that we are individually members of the body of Christ, and yet we are members of a body. This is an unusual passage. I spent all week studying this passage and trying to get my head around it, and I think I have to a point. Sometimes, let me just say this as sort of confession of a preacher, sometimes you feel like you're banging your head off a wall trying to figure out what's the main point here. What's Paul getting at? And as best as I can make out, Paul is highlighting the nature of Christian faith in ways that we don't often think about. First, he emphasizes the pattern of their faith, then the example or the influence of their faith, and lastly, the outworking of their faith. Paul begins this letter with this energetic expression of thanksgiving. We thank God for you, for everything that he's doing in and through you. And as we noted last week, Paul's goal in doing this is to encourage these Christians. We looked at verse 3 last week. God has changed you. We give thanks to God always, verse 3, for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed you. Verse 5, he has chosen you. And we know this, Paul says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul reminds them of these things and says, I give thanks to God for these things in order to encourage them in the faith. And they needed the encouragement. Just remember the story of how this church got started. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy as well came down from Philippi to Thessalonica. They preached the gospel in the synagogue. People were being converted. People were being saved. And then one day, what happened? A riot broke out, and the whole city was turned against them. And these Christians were dragged before the local city council and were accused publicly of being traitors to the city, traitors to Rome, because they didn't worship Caesar. They worshipped a different king, Jesus. Just imagine what that would have felt like. What would it feel like if shortly after you became a Christian, the whole of Middleton town saw you as a traitor to the status quo? I'm not saying that is the case. What would that feel like if people whom you had grown up with your entire life looked at you now with suspicion and even with animosity? Because you weren't going along with the crowd anymore. That's the environment that these Christians were living in day to day. They'd become strangers in their own community, outsiders, weirdos. And then they get this letter from Paul, and the first thing Paul says to them is, we thank God for you. For all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. What's he doing? He's giving them encouragement. Oh, they needed encouragement. Do you need encouragement this morning? We need encouragement as Christians. I don't think there's anyone who makes it to heaven overly encouraged. So this morning, as we move into verses 6 to 10, Paul continues along with this encouragement to these suffering Christians, suffering because they were Christians. And he encourages them, as I said, by focusing on their faith in Jesus. And specifically, he highlights three aspects. I mentioned them briefly earlier. The pattern of their faith, the influence of their faith, and the outworking of their faith. This is what Paul sees in them, which causes him to give thanks to God. Oftentimes we're very bad at seeing what God is doing in our lives, but we have better insight into what he is doing in the lives of others. So Paul is saying here, here's what I see. Here's how I thank God for you. Beginning first with the pattern of their faith. The faith of the Thessalonians followed a distinct pattern. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, because you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This was the pattern of faith that they were imitating. This is the pattern they had received from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, men who exemplified what it meant to follow God in and through suffering. Before Paul and his team came to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi. What happened there? They got thrown in prison, and they were beaten publicly. And then when they were finally released, they were told, just please go away, please leave. And then when they came to Thessalonica, as we mentioned already, after preaching the gospel and planting, establishing a church there, one day a mob broke out a mob formed, a riot broke out, and they had to leave the city quickly for fear of their lives. This suffering was not uncommon for Paul. Just listen to how he describes his ministry in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says to them, 5 times I received the hand of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger from in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. And yet in that same letter, he says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Only God can do that in a person. In suffering to bring joy. And Paul suffered immensely for the gospel. And he is seeing the Thessalonians share in that suffering. And he's saying, you became imitators of us. And not only us, but also of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we are told, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read in the Gospels that he told his disciples over and over and over again, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day rise again. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus was a man who was acquainted with grief, who was afflicted, even though he was innocent. And yet right before he went to the cross, when he spoke to his disciples in the upper room, he spoke to them about joy. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he said to them, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Even in affliction, Jesus had joy from God. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that for the joy set before him, the joy that lay ahead of him, Jesus endured the cross. So Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, what you're going through is not unusual. You became imitators of us and ultimately of Jesus. We are following a Savior who suffered, and yet you had joy. This is not that you're doing something wrong, that you're suffering in this way, Thessalonians. This is the normal pattern of the Christian faith. There is joy and there is a cost to following Jesus. For the Thessalonians, the cost for following Jesus was primarily social. Before they were converted, they were just normal Thessalonian citizens. But then, as Paul says in verse 9, they turned to God from idols. And then everything changed. Now they were followers of Jesus and only Jesus. And only Jesus. And this came with a cost. Suddenly they were at odds with the culture around them. They didn't fit in. Not because they worshipped some new god. That would have been fine. But because they only worshipped this new God Jesus. This new Savior. Or at least new to the Thessalonians. They were saying, no, you don't worship the other gods. There is only one God. No doubt they were estranged from their family and friends who couldn't understand why they were just being so strange. They paid a price for following Jesus. And when Paul thinks about this price that they're paying, when he thinks about their affliction, he says, what to them? We thank God for you. Why? It's an odd way to encourage someone, isn't it? We thank God, and he's talking about their afflictions. Because in their afflictions, it was showing the genuineness of their faith. This was not just some flash in the pan, that they were truly following Jesus, following the pattern of faith. Following Jesus, friends, comes with a cost. When you turn to God from idols, there is a price to pay. Now remember, an idol is simply something that we put in the place of God in our lives. For some people, those idols are religious. Worshipping a false god, or praying to dead saints, or venerating statues. Or, as I think it is increasingly in our culture, which is increasingly secular and non-religious, we see idols that are less to do with faith or religion, excuse me, but more to do with things like money or comfort or just pleasure, success, or the great idol, self. And when we turn from these idols to serve the living and true God, there is a cost. The cost we pay may be different depending on where we are in the world and even where we are in world history, but there is always a cost to following Jesus. Always. And I want us to remember this morning and take encouragement from what Paul is saying here, that we pay the price when we follow Jesus and imitate the pattern of faith that he laid down for us. That is the pattern of their faith, which is imitation. In verses 7 to 8, he then encourages them by highlighting the influence of their faith. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now notice the flow from verse 6 to verse 7. You became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus. You followed our example. So that, verse 7, you then became an example to all these believers. All these believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Those are two very big regions in the Roman Empire. But I don't think Paul is exaggerating here. I think he means it literally, that they were having an influence, a positive influence, on all these Christians in the regions around them. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. You've got Thessalonica, which is sort of the northeast part of Greece, and on the bottom part was Corinth, 300 miles to the south. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, and then south of that was Achaia, where Paul was writing from. And he's saying, all these Christians between you and us, they are hearing about your faith in God. Verse 8, and not only has the word of the Lord, that is the gospel, sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. Thessalonica, remember, was an influential city. It was a hub in the Roman Empire. It was a port city. It was situated along a big trade road, a big trade route. Lots of people coming and going. And evidently the church in Thessalonica were taking advantage of their strategic location. They were sharing the gospel, sounding forth the word of the Lord. But it wasn't just the gospel that was going out, but also along with it, their example of faith. And I think especially their faith through the afflictions they were suffering. This is the influence that your faith is having on others, something that they were perhaps unaware of. Other believers are hearing about you, your faith in affliction, your evangelistic zeal, and it is an example to them. And I think this is a good reminder to us of something we are liable to forget. Following Jesus is not just about us. It's not just about me and Jesus. We are connected one to another, aren't we? One of the greatest privileges of being a pastor is seeing people. I get to see more than the average person in this church, as it were. is seeing people who are in tough times follow Jesus. That is one of the joys of being in a local church, is seeing people in affliction and through their sufferings continue to follow Jesus and to find strength in Him. Our following Jesus is not just about us. Even though we are often unaware of it, we are setting an example to other believers. We are prone to think purely in personal terms. But this text is a gentle reminder to us, an encouragement to us, that in following Jesus through suffering, we can be an influence to other believers, an encouragement to them. Perhaps you are going through the ringer right now in your life. You are suffering, and the last thing you feel is influential. But take heart and let God's word speak to you this morning, that He is at work in your afflictions. And very often He uses them to influence those around us, around you, to show His strength through your weakness. As Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So there is the pattern of their faith, the influence of their faith, and third, Paul highlights the outworking of them of their faith. Verse 9, "For they themselves," that is the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul is echoing back to the Thessalonians what he has heard about them from other believers. He's like, "We don't have to go around this region telling people about you. They're coming to us and saying, we've heard all about them." About the welcome that Paul and his team received when they came to Thessalonica. And then Paul gives this wonderful summary of their conversion, of their faith, in three words: their turning, their serving, and their waiting. You turned to God from idols. There is so much of the Christian life in that one word, turning. This is what it means to become a Christian. It means to turn from whatever it is you were believing before and to trust in Jesus alone. Repentance is turning from our sins towards God. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're considering the Christian faith and following Jesus, then know that this is what it entails: turning from false gods to Jesus. Secondly, serving. He says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Instead of serving these idols like you used to do in Thessalonica, in these temples where there was all sorts of gods, every god you can name under the sun, He says, "Now you have served the living and true God." These idols were false, dead, had no life in them. But now you serve the living and true God. We are His servants. That is what it means to work out your faith on a day-to-day basis. Finally, waiting. He says, "To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul ends this opening section of encouragement by pointing them to the second coming of Jesus and reminds them, "You are waiting by faith for Him to come back." Jesus has come the first time, died, God has raised Him from the dead, and He will come again from heaven, and He will deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, why do you think Paul ends a passage that is clearly designed to encourage these believers by mentioning the wrath that is to come? Is that not an unusual way to sort of finish this section? remind them that when Christ comes again, he will judge the living and the dead. That all of humanity, every man, woman, and child will stand before him to give an account before the judge of all history. When only those who trust in Jesus will be delivered from the wrath of God. Only they will escape the righteous judgment of Yahweh against sin, because Jesus will deliver them. Why would you end a passage about encouragement with such a sobering note? Remember who Paul is writing to. They were suffering severely for their faith. And Paul gives them this sobering and yet encouraging note about the wrath of God. I think to remind them that God will come back and he will judge. Your enemies will be judged and you will be vindicated. Now, if that sounds strange to our ears, may I suggest to you, it is because that we do not pay the price that so many of our brothers and sisters in this world pay today for being Christians. It's not that we pay no price. I'm not disputing that. Think of the cost that our brothers and sisters pay, even this day, for following Jesus. Think of the new convert in Iran whose family has rejected them and considers them an infidel worthy of death. Think of believers in North Korea who risk their lives every time they get together as they whisper songs of praise to God for fear of being found out and sent away to an internment camp. Think of the tiny number of Christians in Somalia who live in fear of death constantly. There are 17.1 million people in Somalia, and there are probably less than 1,000 Christians in that country. Second only to North Korea, it is the worst place in the world to be a Christian. Living under the fear of death. Fearing the militant group Al-Shabaab, who've repeatedly expressed their desire to eradicate Christians from the country. For these believers, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, bears a weight. Jesus is the Savior of all who believes that they need not fear the wrath of God, and that not in some gleeful, sick way, but in a way that brings real encouragement to Christians who are suffering. God will judge the enemies of his people. He will not let them go free who abuse his people. We pay a cost for following Jesus, and some of our Christian brothers and sisters pay a severe cost, even this day. Our faith is not about us, is it? Consider the example that they set for us and the influence of their faith, how they have received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not just about us. Brothers and sisters, let's take encouragement from God's word this morning to press on in the pattern of faith that we have received from Paul and the apostles and Jesus, so that we too might be an example, one to another and to our brothers and sisters around the world, as we serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us in our faith as we follow Jesus, as we imitate him. We pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are paying such a high cost, like these Thessalonians, for their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen them, and that you would encourage them that you will come back to judge the living and the dead, and that your wrath will fall on those, Lord, who persecute them so severely. Thank you that Jesus delivers all those who come in repentance and faith from the wrath that is to come, and that you are the righteous judge. We give thanks to you and ask these mercies of you in the name of Jesus in heaven, who will come again. Amen.